I think it's very appropriate for you to know why the Bible teaches that I could never be a Roman Catholic, and you, biblically, should never be a Roman Catholic person. I'd like to start in our study and then review where we've been by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of our army officers gave me this article out of the U.S. News and World Report that's March 29th. I always think that's interesting. It's tomorrow's, and he gave it to me a week ago. That's an amazing phenomenon that they can publish stuff into the future, but it's called The Weeping Madonna. And I read this through several times just to share with you something that's very current as tomorrow, about where people are in relation to this whole concept of Romanism and the worship of as portrayed there. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to show you verse 3, 4, 13, and 14. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to a group of people he loved deeply. And he's really bearing his heart to them because he had seen them through their birth into Christ in his missionary journeys. He'd seen them grow in Christ. He'd rebuked them. He'd disciplined people and committed them to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, seen them come back to Christ. He dealt with their lawsuits. He dealt with their immorality. He dealt with their terrible, gross activity at the Lord's table, being drunk and fighting over the food. People that were babbling, some of them under demonic type influences and calling Christ accursed. And just terrible stuff. And now he's kind of coming to the end of two great letters and much ministry to them. And much as a father would talk to that son or daughter going out, maybe just before they get married, maybe when they're going out to that first big trip in the military or whatever, that time when you kind of pass on your father's heart. And this is what he says. He says, I wish that you would, verse 1, bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And again, the whole metaphor of the church, the bride of Christ, and all that. But look at verse 3. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What I'd like to warn you about tonight in my last time talking about the Roman Church is that something happened. Something tragic happened from this era in the Bible. Let me just rehearse for you just a thumbnail sketch of where the church was when the apostles were here. The church was conquering. It was conquering the world, not through social activism, but through personal renewal and regeneration and supernatural life. And when people got saved back then, they renounced the world. They left it behind. They burnt their magic books. They left their immoralities. They left their occultic ways. They renounced paganism and they turned in newness to Christ and they suffered for it. And things were really amazing. The church was flourishing. People were being saved every day. People were living holy lives. People were seeing the power of God. And the apostles were ministering and they were writing letters and the churches were growing. And yes, they had problems and they had questions. But it was a very simple, as he says in verse 3, the simplicity and purity of Christ. What was the simplicity? Well, Paul gave his testimony. He says, I delivered unto you, that's 1 Corinthians 15, first of all, that which I also heard, how that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. In other words, the whole gospel was based on the Scripture. Period. And it was simple. You made a choice between Jesus Christ or eternal damnation in hell. It was a very simple choice, and many people chose both. It was a simple gospel. Well, verse 4, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear with this beautifully? You see, as a father, he's starting to chide them. He's saying, you're not on your guard, and I'm passing off the scene. This is 56. He's going to be around until maybe 62, maybe 64. He's 56 AD. He's got maybe 8 more years of ministry, but he knew he was getting near the end. And he says, what if someone preaches you another Jesus? Not a different, heteros, but one who is another of the same kind. In other words, he's not talking about Guru Rajneesh so-and-so from India. He's not talking about Bhagwan Salami. He's talking about someone that claims to be the biblical Jesus. He says, and if someone presents you a Jesus that doesn't line up with the Bible, and someone presents you a Holy Spirit that doesn't measure up to the Bible, and someone presents you a gospel that you have not accepted, that's not simple, he said, you might go along with it. And you know, it happened. Because what happened with the church was the apostles passed off the scene, and their disciples, like Ignatius and Polycarp, who knew the apostles personally and who had been led to Christ by them, they powerfully led the church into the second century, the 100s AD. But something happened. And pretty soon the church started giving in to a little formalism here and a little sacramentalism there and a little bit of baptismal regeneration over here and a little bit of hierarchical stuff and letting people rise up to be ruling over the church that Peter warned against. And by the time we get to the 4th century, the 300s AD, the Roman church was the church of the Roman Empire. It was still the church of Jesus Christ, built on the apostles and prophets, but it had become Religio Licita, the officially recognized church of the empire. Well, the emperors had to do something about that in 313 AD at the Milvian Bridge when Constantine beat his contender for the throne. He saw a vision. Now, watch out for people who see visions. Jeremiah 23 says there are a bunch of prophets running around that preach a vision that's not from the Lord, and things haven't changed much. They're still around. Usually they involve your pocketbook. You know, they always have a vision for your money. But he had a vision, and he saw a big flaming red cross on a blue background, and he saw the words, in hoc signe vince. Isn't that interesting? It was in Latin. And he understood Latin. And he saw that, and Constantine conquered at the Milvian Bridge by painting red crosses on all the shields of his warriors. Ah, red cross. Christ. Christianity. And so he said, that must be what happened. So he became a Christian, in quotes. Well, what did he do with the state church? They had the pantheon of Hadrian. They had all the priests of Dagon and the priests of Marduk and the priests of Phoenicia, Astarte and Baal. And what do you do with Isis and Horus and all that gang from Egypt? And what do you do with Semiramis and Tammuz? What would you do with all the deities coming in from Persia, Mithras? And he said, well, I have an idea. It's religion. Let's just all work together. Well, the church didn't like that too much, but they accommodated the influx of paganism. Now, up until that time, the church was just what you see in the New Testament. They read the Bible, they broke bread, they baptized people after they were saved. They didn't have anything to do with baptizing infants. They didn't have anything to do with prayers for the dead. They didn't have anything to do with Mass. Mass doesn't come around for 12 centuries. It was just simple house churches, breaking bread, fellowshipping, baptizing people, confessing Christ, preaching the Bible, praying, and loving Jesus Christ. But here came all these religious priests of a pantheon of religions in 313 AD. And they brought in their censers, that's incense burners. And they brought in their robes. And they brought in all their candles, and they brought in all of their various beads that the pagans used. Remember Christ said in chapter 6 of Matthew, don't pray mindless, rote prayers, repeating the same thing endlessly over and over again, thinking God's going to hear you and bless you because of that? That's the first few verses of chapter 6. Well, here come the pagans with their prayer beads. Here they came with their cutting their hair in certain places, bald spots on top of their heads, which was a part of paganism. Here they came with their feast to the sun god. Here they came with their feast to the love god. They came with their feast of worshiping the death and resurrection in 40 days of Baal. And they were confronted with, what do we do with all this stuff? And he said, well, that one's close to Christmas. We'll put that one by Christmas. That one's close to Easter. We'll put that by Easter. That one's over here. We'll put that there. And gradually paganism seeped in. And the apostles, Peter, Paul, John, the early church, the simplicity, verse 3, that was in Christ, started to get complex. and it started evolving. And tradition became as powerful as Scripture. And then it was more powerful than Scripture. And the church got to the point that by the 12th century A.D., they were so confused that they believed they had to crucify Christ over again every day. And that has persisted for centuries. And so when I talk about the Roman Catholic Church, I'm talking about the church today that believes all of that syncretism. You know what syncretism is? Religious syncretion is when you blend together the best of everything. Some New Age ideas, a couple of Hindu ideas, get a couple of Jewish ideas and throw in a little sprinkling of Christianity, and you don't want to offend anybody. And that's why the Rhode Island National Council of Churches, which buys into that, sends out letters to clergy like they did to me that says, if you ever pray in public, don't offend people by mentioning Jesus Christ. He is very offensive. Talk about the supreme power, the deity that they can worship at the Masonic Lodge or at AA or down at the Baha'i Temple, but don't bring up Jesus Christ. That's offensive. Do you know why? Because the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, and it offends them. It says in 1 Corinthians 1. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the only power of God unto salvation. But that's been muddled over the years. So I would say this, that there are seven reasons, and this is the last time you'll hear me say this, but there are seven reasons why I'm not a Roman Catholic. Number one, the first biblical reason why I can't ever be a Roman Catholic is because of the Mass. And if you want to understand that, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 repeatedly says that Jesus Christ was offered. Now, if you've been here for 3 weeks and this is the fourth week, how many times? Once for all. In any language, it counts. Once he was offered. And the scriptures say that the old covenant, the Old Testament, the Levitical system, Mosaic law, Jesus Christ was prefigured in the constant sacrifices of animals. But that was only a picture to point to Christ. Now let me ask you, I mean, even the youngest person would know this. Which is better, the picture or the person? Which would you marry, a picture or a person? Well, in our perverted society, probably people do marry pictures. But I'm talking about in reality, the person is more important than the picture. And if you can sit and oogle at your girlfriend's picture on your desk or actually have her there, the person. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pictures pointing to Christ. It says in Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that Jesus Christ is the only one that can wash away sins. And every time they had the meal offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, every time they had the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was pointing to the fact that it was an inefficient, impossible to cover sins sacrifice, but it was just kind of holding things back until Jesus would come. But the news is that he came. And Hebrews 1 said that Jesus Christ came and once for all offered a sacrifice for sin, and then he sat down. The Roman Catholic Church teaches, and Vatican II in the 60s affirmed once and for all that the church hasn't budged on the Mass. And the Mass is a continual offering of Jesus Christ to wash away sins. And that is totally against the Scriptures. Now again, I remind you, I'm not talking about your friend that's a Roman Catholic. I'm talking about the monolithic structure of the church. And yes, there are born-again Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. I know some. You know some. That does not excuse the error, the anti-biblical, unscriptural, heretical teaching of the Mass. Secondly, the role of Mary. And I'd like to read you from U.S. News and World Report, tomorrow's edition. It's called The Weeping Madonna, and it's very interesting. It says on page 48 that even the Roman Catholic Church, which has recognized 14 virgin sightings and weeping statue episodes in the past two centuries, Mary has reappeared around the world at least 14 official times. What happens when she appears? Well, it says that there are unexplained healings, that the sun spins backwards and lights are starting to change all over Washington, D.C. But this is even more bizarre. It says Father Jim, and that's this man you probably read about in the paper that has stigmata. He has blood coming out of his arm. in wounds, like nail wounds. I'm not sure if they're here or in his palms. He also, every time he walks into a Roman church, all of the statues of Mary, tears start running down their faces. And if it's not enough for tears, blood comes out of their eyes too. And not just little ones. They have a 30-foot tall one in one of the churches, and that one, it says, had so many tears coming out of it that made the carpet wet. But what does that do? Well, I don't want to read all of this. It says, inside, and this is when she's weeping, the question of miracles caused the bishop to look ridiculous. But if he discourages the faithful from believing, he risks driving away the thousands who believe in the miracles. And so on March 1st, the big fiberglass Madonna of St. Elizabeth's Church began to weep before the 500 parishioners as Father Jim said the Mass. Now listen, here's what happened. Inside, people fell to their knees before the Madonna, weeping, praying out loud, and straining for a glimpse of the tears. The miracle had begun. And you want to know? I don't have any doubts that that statue was crying. I just am sure God didn't do it. I want you to look for just a minute at Revelation chapter 19. Because I want you to see what happens when the supernatural event takes place in a Christian's life. And I'm only picking the last book of the Bible because the last book of the Bible is a compendium of the whole Bible. And this happens repeatedly from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. And it's a repeated occurrence that whenever anyone comes into the presence of God or of an angelic being, that there's a profound effect that is not worshiping of people. Look at Revelation 19:10. This is John giving his testimony, the Apostle John, the last living apostle. He's on Patmos. He's writing this revelation. And it says, this angel's talking to him, and he reveals all these things about the Lamb of God. And here's John's testimony. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, don't do that. Now, if anybody should get worship, an angel should. Right? Angels are better than people. This angel is right from God's presence. This angel has never sinned, ever. Mary sinned. So did the apostles, and so have you and I. But that angel never had sinned. And that angel's talking to John, and when John sees that angel, he falls down on his face and he starts to hold his feet and worship him. And look what the angel says. Don't worship me. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship saints. You know what this article is so sad. You know what it says that all these crying statues did? It made everybody go out and buy more of them. And it says they all came to church clutching their statues and their crucifixes and their rosaries. And they looked to see if theirs would cry too. Now, I don't mean to prolong this, and I'm not mocking. What I'm saying is that is blatant, gross idolatry. There's no other word for it. That's idolatry. You know what God says? He says idolatry is the offense against the holy God. He said in the Old Testament, stone them, kill them if they'll bow down to idols. Do you think in the New Testament God appreciates idolatry? I am the Lord, I change not, he said over and over again. Well, don't be so severe on Mary. Something's going on there, isn't it? Well, I want to show you another verse, and that's Revelation 13. But in Revelation 13, we'll look at this verse, but I want you to see this because I want you not to doubt that there are miracles going on around the world. There is no doubt that there are miracles. I have met missionaries that have seen people levitate, walk across razor-sharp knives, walk across red-hot flames. There was even a group in Rhode Island teaching people how to walk across hot coals. There are people that do all kinds of things. They not only levitate themselves, they can levitate others. There's no doubt that there are miracles going on at Lourdes, at Medjugorje, and everywhere else. There's no doubt about that. But the problem is God is not doing signs and wonders in the planet today. Do you know why? He said, I am doing signs and wonders to affirm the scriptures. After that, watch out, signs and wonders are in Satan's court. Did you know that? Watch out for people that are raising the dead, healing lawnmowers and washing machines, and walking on the water today. It's not Christ doing that. Look at Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. And he performed great signs. This is the false prophet at the end of the tribulation period. So that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, an image to the beast, an image of a person. That sounds awful if that's what Satan's doing. It would be awful if Christians are involved in that today. There is no place for images. There's no place for crucifixes. There's no place for prayer beads. There's no place for pictures of saints and pictures of Christ to be used in adoration and worship and prayer. There's no place for that. It's against the Word of God. And it says they make an image to the beast who had the wound with the sword and he came to life. Well, back up to Matthew 24. Because I want you to see that Christ warned that this was going to happen. And I want to maybe get a concept across that you might have not thought about before. But the concept is this, that the Scriptures tell us that in the last times, false Christs are going to appear. Now, I repeat what I said at the beginning. A false Christ is not this guy that went up to Oregon, remember, and had all the people dancing around with the bells and acting crazy in trances, and he was very large and wore a big turban and rode around in his 14 Rolls Royces. That's not a false Christ. That's a false person that says they're a Messiah. But we're not talking about that. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and starting in verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Now, if a prophet gets up and says, worship Buddha, do you think that'll fool anybody? Would it fool you? If it says, worship Tao, the great spirits of the departed, worship Confucius and his ancient wisdom, worship the great gods of Egypt, would that really get any of you? No, but if they said, worship Jesus Christ this way, our ears would perk up. We'd say, what? And if they say, yeah, I'll show you what I can do. And fire comes down from heaven. You'd go, wow. Maybe they do have something to say. And look what it says. And many false prophets, verse 11, will arise and mislead many. Now, cut across to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ. Or, there he is. Did you know in California, among those great California live oaks, that there's a group up in Big Sur that has seen Christ, his face, in an oak tree? What's that? How about the lady in Chicago that was baking a tortilla in a low-income housing? Do you know how they do that? They put them on the burner. We're from California. We used to do that, too. It's kind of fun. If your burner's clean, you just bake them on the burner. It's quick. They get hot, and you eat them. She put her tortilla on the burner, lifted it up. She went, oh, it's the face of Jesus. Thousands of people have gone there. It's become an official shrine. Jesus of the tortilla. Look what it says in verse 23. If anyone says, he's here, there's the Christ, don't believe him. He's over there, don't believe him. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Not just the people that profess to be Christians, but the really saved ones might get led astray. Why? Because it'll be so believable. If I came up and was holding red money and said, come on, I'll sell these $100 bills for $25, would any of you buy them? But if they were green and had, who's on a $100 bill? Let's see, Jefferson or Lincoln or whoever, Franklin. If I held up one that had Ben Franklin on it and Independence Hall in the back and it was beautifully engraved and I said, they're $25, you might buy one if it looked like a $100 bill. Do you realize that false Christs are not these Eastern mystic people? They're people that arise within the church and try and teach people to falsely worship the true Christ. And they try and lead them subtly away from the truth. Rat poisoning is not 100% strychnine. It's 99% good grain, just a drop of poison. For false Christ will arise. They'll mislead many. Verse 25, behold, I've told you in advance. If, therefore, they say to you, behold, he's out in the wilderness, or he's up at Big Sur in a oak tree, don't believe him. Behold, he's in the inner room. Don't believe them. Why? Because just as lightning flashes from the east, even to the west, so shall the coming of the man of the Son of Man be. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ will return with incontrovertible. I mean, no false prophet can fake it. Nobody can have Christ hiding out in the wilderness and only the super, super saints will find him. Jesus Christ said, stop watching the signs and wonders and follow the word. Did you know that's what the Bible's always said? You know what it says in Deuteronomy 18? If someone does come and does make a prophecy and does perform a miracle, and if that person's words don't match up with what Moses told you, kill them. Now, we're not under that economy. Don't be like the abortion clinic guy and shoot people. That was murder. That was wrong. No matter how many people that abortionist murdered, it was wrong for that fella to shoot him for whatever purpose. But the lesson is this. Jesus Christ said, watch out for false Christs. The worship of Mary in Roman doctrine, elevating her to co-mediatrix with Jesus Christ, is false worship. It's against the Bible. To say, as the Roman Church says, that she mediates and makes up what Christ's sacrifice couldn't do is wrong. That's why it's very difficult. You know, there are some great religion programs at Catholic universities. I have been challenged many times by articles from the Catholic Biblical Quarterly. I have learned much from Catholic scholars, but I could not go to a Catholic school and go to school. You know why? I wouldn't want to be desensitized to the false religion they teach. I wouldn't want to start liking them so that I would say that they are believers and what they're teaching is true. You need to be careful. You need to be careful because you live beside and work beside and have close friends who believe error. You need to lovingly always have your guard up. Number one, because of the Mass. Number two, because of Mary. Number three, because of their tradition over Scripture. There are no priests in the New Testament. There are no scapulars. There are no orders of monks. There are no nuns. There are no bishops in the sense of the Catholic Church. And there's definitely not a monarchical episcopate. There's no pope in the Bible. But tradition developed that. There are no candles. There's no Lent. There's no holy water. There are no sacraments. There's no extreme unction. None of that is in the Scripture. Tradition. Fourthly, there's a veneration and worship of images, and we don't need to go over that. This whole article is about that, and that's the fourth reason why the Roman Catholic Church is wrong. They venerate, which is a polite way of saying worship, images. What do you mean? I mean the Saint so-and-so things on your dashboard that's supposed to help you keep out of accidents, and the Saint so-and-so thing around your neck that's supposed to keep you safe. That's not biblical. That is idolatry. That's paganism. Put a rabbit's foot around your neck before you put some saint. They're equal. No saint can help you. No saint can help me. They're sinners just like us. And when they died, they went to Christ's presence. And they're not omnipresent. They can't be here to help you. They're not omniscient. They don't know when you pray. And they're not omnipotent. They couldn't help you if they did know. That's wrong. There should not be images. And crucifixes. That's wrong. That's a religious object. You shouldn't have a crucifix. You shouldn't even if your great-grandmother gave it to you in a sterling silver. It's wrong. It's an object of false worship. And it's wrong, biblically wrong. Fifthly, the sacraments. And we went through this in depth, but the Scriptures tell us that grace is dispensed by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by the church. We do not dispense grace up here. When I baptize someone next Sunday night, I am not dispensing grace. When we serve the Lord's table, from that table in front once a month, we are not dispensing grace. Humans can't dispense grace. Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, in the plan of God, dispenses grace. Sacrament. Sacramentalism means the dispensing of grace. That's not in the Scriptures. Nowhere. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Sixthly, purgatory. Purgatory is not in the Bible. You know what's in the Bible? To be absent from the body. 2 Corinthians 5, we're present with the Lord. As soon as we die, we're in the presence of the Lord if we know Him. Paul said in Philippians 1, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It says in Luke 16 that when the rich man died, he went immediately to Hades, and when the Lazarus died, he went into Abraham's bosom. There's an instantaneous conscious existence beyond here, either in bliss or in torture. And you can't change that
when you get there.